Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. May I use that mic right there? Yes. Thank you. So I'll use this one for now, and then after I read the scripture, I'll switch over to the other one. Thanks. So now I get to weigh in on all things COVID-19, right? Right? So I was reading a book. It's number one on Amazon right now, and it is the number one bestseller. It's the guy who kind of blew, or he's blowing the whistle on some of this coronavirus stuff. And I believe it's deadly. I believe it's a killer. I believe all that kind of stuff. But in Britain, they at first they said, we're not going to do a lockdown. But they had a doctor from one of the leading universities who publishes a paper, very brilliant man. He came out and he testified before their parliament. And he said, if we don't do the lockdown like China and other places are doing it, he said, we're going to have 500,000 Brits die. Now, of course, they didn't mention it 3 weeks later. He said, yeah, probably 20,000 instead. But he retracted it. Well, the reason why they gave him, he calls himself an epidemiologist. Pastor, his doctorate was in physics and not medical physics, theoretical physics or something like that. Anyways, I say all that to say, if he can change the course of a nation with his doctorate, praise the Lord. We're going to be on Twitter more talking about COVID-19. I might even write a 22-page book too. All right. It's a little different doing adjustment. I'll just use this one. It's a little different, Pastor. You mentioned it going from talking to everybody here this morning to mostly empty. We got a couple people that snuck in here, but it's a little different. But we're glad to be able to be back. Sunday school. I miss Sunday school, Pastor. I really do. Now, I had some of my friend day people, two of them, Pastor, that came around friend day time. They were here today, and people asking, when can we get back to Sunday school? Soon enough. Soon enough. We'll be there. Should I say we can't get back to Sunday school soon enough? I thought about it. You guys back there got your signs, Pastor. If we bring signs to church and we call it a protest, right? We're going to have 9:30 small group. It's going to be by demographic. It's going to be a demographic exclusive protest. That'll be Sunday school. Then we'll all be together for our one big protest here in the auditorium, and we'll be good to go. We'll have no problem, right? No one will come mess with us, try to take away our business license or anything like that. And so going to be good. The Psalm 78, where Brother Ray read, we really get God's mind and God's desire for the next generation and for us to pass the baton to the next generation. I want to talk a little bit about that today, just about some of the brightness of the future here. If we have God's future, God's favor, the future is really bright. It really is. But let's pray real quick, and then we'll get going. And Ty, do you mind grabbing my water from back there? I left it back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness in our lives, and we do thank you. Though we might wish that we could be together fully, that's not where you have us right now. But Lord, I believe that very soon we'll get to that point. We look forward to the new building. We look forward to just going forward for you. Again, please give us your grace. Be with me as I preach, all of us as we listen. Lord, you know, I need this truth as much as anybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 2 Chronicles. You can turn to 2 Chronicles. What Brother Ray read was just kind of a precursor. We're going to look at a man, 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. I have a lot of scripture in the introduction, so if you can follow along, I know it's a little different at home to try to follow along in the scripture, but if you can open your physical Bible a lot in the introduction, and then we'll kind of just hit home a couple points here, but if you can follow along as we lay this foundation, and then we'll kind of get going for a few minutes and be done, but I'll say this, with God's favor, I mentioned it. I really believe, if we can keep God's favor and thank God for his favor for 30 plus years in the life of our church, if we can keep God's favor, I really believe that the future is bright at Pacific Baptist Church. I'm excited about the potential, not just for this year, next year, 5 years from now, but for decades to come. I'm excited about that new building. And everybody, when they think about the building, they think about their own little niche, right? Certain people, they ask, are we going to have a coffee shop when we first get in? You know, these coffee junkies, right? Now, I'm concerned about that too because I like coffee. And we're going to start with a coffee corner. And Ryan designed a nice little coffee cart. I can't even call it a cart. It's like a coffee corner with two counters and all that kind of stuff. The college students, are we going to have college classes in there next semester? Sunday school, are we going to have Sunday school classes? By the way, Brother Ray, probably mentioned to your people. I mentioned to my people. I like our Sunday school class because we can still have coffee on the carpet. And Pastor, they're going to have to do it outside or something like that, right? It is what it is. But whatever it is, I'm excited about. Nathaniel, he asked me the other day. He's installing a new this new high-end basketball court in our driveway. He said, you think we're going to be in the gym before I graduate? I've been telling the last 10 graduating classes have asked the same thing. But they might. They might, right? They might actually this time. Come on now. And so wherever we are, it's we're excited to get in. I was thinking as the chairs came in and I was sitting in the chairs, I was actually inspecting and testing, literally. I had two of us checking every single chair, making sure that there's, you know, no dings, no little fabric coming out or whatnot. And as I was sitting in those chairs, I began to think every one of those chairs represents a person that has a soul. And whether it's us or whether it's a bus kid, a teenager, a wayward Christian who decides to come back to the Lord, a new person that's reached, every one of those chairs represents a soul that's going to sit under the preaching of God's word with God having an opportunity to do something in their life. I'm excited about the potential. Many of us have given tens of thousands of dollars, and I know some listening, probably some here in the room, have given over $100,000, maybe pushing two, to see this building become a reality. And what, 15, 16, 17? Pastor says, don't talk about how long it's taken. But we're here now, right? So it's kind of okay. So however long it's taken, we've given it for so many years, and what was only a dream, we had those two houses there. Brother Bobby posted this a couple days ago. What was only a dream in our minds is about to become a reality. And that building is not for us to sit back, to get comfortable, and to relax. It's to better and more efficiently go out and reach this community and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Experts that have studied this lifespan of churches that start and churches that stop, they say that when a church hits 30 years old, unless something happens, that church starts to die. What are we at, 32 years? 32. Now, many times, in fact, most of the time, it's because by the time a church hits 30 years old, the church has fought its battles. The people have made their sacrifices. They've gone through their hard times. Many times, the first generation that came have already raised their children. Their children are adults and making their own decisions and living on their own. And so, the first generation decides, we fought our battles. We put in our time. Finally, we can relax. Finally, we can sit back and enjoy the fruits of our labor. I'm glad that we have a pastor. I'm glad that we have a staff. And I'm glad that across the church, that's not the spirit at Pacific Baptist Church. I'm glad. I really am. I'm thrilled. I'm excited that I can be part of a church where we really believe. And we don't just say it with our tongues. We try to live it with our lives that there's still much land to be possessed. Amen. There's still churches that need to be started. There's still harvest fields that need to be harvested. And we still believe that God wants to use this church, our church, to reach this city and this state and even our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I thought about the potential here to do just that, I thought about the families of our church. And I thought about a lot of our families. But we're a little weird. Let me move this here. We have a lot of large families at our church. They say it's in the water. I don't know. But we do. And I thought about some of the larger families in the church. I thought about the top five numerically, okay? Largest families in our church. And here they were. I got Pastor Myers, your family. You are up there. The Esposito family, Brother Ross and his extended family, Brother Chim and Pineda, and Rodriguez family. Not those that didn't grow up in our church, but those that were reached and that grew up in our church. And I just thought, how many children and grandchildren are in our church from those five families? Meaning they had to have grown up here. So Brother Ross would have counted because you were reached here as a young person. Brother Chim, you would have. Brother Pineda would have. I thought, how many? As the wheels are turning, guess in your mind, how many? Five families. That's it. Just five families. Children and grandchildren here at Pacific Baptist Church today. I wrote them down. I have the names. I have the names down. 102. Our families better get along. Because of that, that's a major rift. 102 children and grandchildren from five families. Now, I didn't count like the Lions family. I mean, the whole tribe was sitting over here and they're still going, right? I could go on, the Torres family and the Lopez family, and I can go. There are a lot of large families, but I just picked five. And I got to thinking, what if the children of those families have the same amount of children that their parents had? Thought about that. So, for instance, Brother Pineda's children would have four. My children would have, I did count the one in the oven. If my children had five, Brother Chim, five, right? Brother Chim's children had five. And we went on like that. And I thought, if those children just had what their parents had in one generation, just one generation, maybe 20 years from now. I mean, most of us, God willing, still be here. It's just two or three shy of 500 people. 500 people from five families. We didn't reach one bus kid yet. We didn't pass out one track. We didn't reach one family. We didn't knock on one door. And by the way, by God's grace, we're going to do all those things and it's going to multiply. I'm just talking about if we reach our own and we pass the truths of God's word to the next generation. Just five families, 500 young people. That's not counting all the other families. Talk about potential for the Lord. Think about the potential to impact our city. Think about the potential to impact our community. And think about our potential to impact this world for Jesus Christ. My dad used to say this, though. Brother Esposito, when he was yelling at us on the basketball court, he would say, "Potential's not worth a bag of beans. I don't care how much potential you have." He'd rip Brother Vaught, probably watching. He'd rip me. He'd rip us. And he'd say, "I don't care how much potential pastor tells you you have. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans if it's not reached and realized." Likewise, though, in our church, talk about 102. We talk about just shy of 500. We talk about the brightness of the future. We talk about the potential. But honest answer is that potential is worthless unless it's reached and it's realized. My dad used to always say, it does not happen, you could probably finish it, by osmosis. Those that will reach the next generation must do it on purpose. Those that will reach the next generation must keep that vision before us and not let it fall to the wayside as we do what we must do today. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to talk about a good man. By the way, he was a much better Christian than most of us. One of the good kings, one of the few good kings of God's people, did great things, saw great work, and there was great potential for his kingdom and for generations to come. But something happened at one point of his life I'm going to talk about tonight. He did a lot of good things. That's where a lot of our scripture is. But at one point of his life, he made a mistake. He made a couple mistakes. He made a decision. He had an attitude to where the next generation suffered gravely because of it. That man is King Hezekiah. Let's look here in 2 Chronicles. Let's look, before we look at what he did wrong, let's look at what he did right, because he was a good man. I don't want to take away credit to whom credit is due. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 3. First of all, let's see what he did. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. See, what did he do? Right away, when he came into his kingdom, he opened and renovated the house of the Lord. What did he realize? He realized the importance of church. By the way, as pastor says, church is not just essential. Church is mandatory. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command for God's people. And by the way, Charlie Kirk isn't a fundamental guy, but he's saying, hey, all you out there, he said, you wouldn't come to church, but you go to a protest. Come on now. For Christians, we're speaking out of two sides of our mouth. Church is important. Hezekiah realized how important it was. So nice to be able to gather together with God's people on Sunday mornings. And we're looking forward to next week, looking forward by faith. The governor's going to come out and he's going to say, you know what, the numbers didn't spike and we're able to go forward. But he realized the importance of church. And by the way, church is important. 2 Chronicles 29:4, let's move along here. It says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites. He's on a recruiting campaign and gathered them together in the East Street. And you can look over, we won't for sake of time, 2 Chronicles 30:1, if you want to, just a chapter over. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and all Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. He brought others. What else did he do? He brought others to the Lord. He realized the importance of outreach. This wasn't a guy who just opened the door and said, all right, everyone come. No. He sent letters to all the different tribes. He's like, hey, door's open. Come on in. By the way, reaching out into our community is important. If we can go to a restaurant, Pastor, can I meddle here for a minute? If we can go to a restaurant, and by the way, my family did sit down. If we can go to the coffee shop, if we can go to a protest, if we can go to the grocery store, we can walk up. Do I have one? I had them this morning service. We can pull out a track and we can give it to somebody. And by the way, real soon here, we need to get back to it. You say, oh, but we don't want to be a bad testimony to the lost. God commanded us to go out and reach the lost. And I've passed out quite a few tracks during this time. Pastor, I've not had one person refuse my track. Not one person. He understood the importance of outreach, and I'm looking forward to it when we can get back to going out and knocking on doors. Brother Medina, Brother Mike, he texted me today. He said, hey, can we go protest sin in the devil and knock on doors? I said, well, we're going to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves when we do it. But he understood the importance of outreach. Next, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 29:5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. See, he cleansed God's house. He cleansed his own house. He cleansed the land. Hezekiah understood the importance of separation from the filth of the world. And by the way, we're not going to reach the world by becoming like the world. You really think the world's going to look at us and say, man, I want what they have, when the truth is we look like we want what they have? We don't reach the world by becoming worldly. We reach the world by being different. And when they see something different, they see the joy, they see the peace, they see what God's people have done God's way, they will want what we have. Next, and we won't turn here, 2 Kings 18. By the way, one of the few kings that has his whole story told in three different portions of the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in 2 Kings, and in 2 Chronicles. He fought and was successful in battles. And I won't read the whole thing here, there's a whole passage, but basically, Hezekiah, he wasn't a wimp. Hezekiah stood up to the two powerhouses of his day. He stood up. He stood up to the king of Assyria, who had an army of 180,000 people. He said, I'm rebelling against you. We're not paying tribute. We don't have time for that. Then he went out and he fought the Philistines, and he understood the importance of victories. Next, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Let's move along here. And I'll hasten. Again, I said long introduction, a lot of scripture here. 2 Chronicles 30:18. He was a man that God listened to. This is for a multitude of people. So he calls all the people together. He opens the doors of the house. He cleanses it of the filthiness. He goes. He does some battles. He gets some people to come in. He says, well, look here. They're going to have the Passover. But the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet, did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written? They were basically not following the law to the T, what God had told him to do. But Hezekiah prayed for them. I like his spirit. He's a go-for-no type of guy. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Saying, the Lord pardon everyone. The good Lord pardon everyone. I guess that's where they got that from in the South. The good Lord, or the good Lord pardon everyone. The Lord bless you, whatever they say. Everyone that prepareth his heart to seek the Lord, the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Look at here. And many times you see this in the study of his life, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Man, these people were doing contrary to what was written in the law. But he said, Lord, would you please, you know their hearts are right. Would you do something for them? And the Lord did. 2 Chronicles, by the way, he understood the importance of prayer. Next, 2 Chronicles 30, 20 to 21. And for sake of time, I'm just going to mention here, you can read the passage on your own. He was a man who was all in for the Lord. He understood the importance of surrender. If you look here, it says that he sought the Lord more than anybody that would come after him with his whole heart. Next, he saw God do miraculous things. He saw God do miraculous things. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. After he has a revival in the land and after he opens up the house of the Lord, the king of Assyria didn't like that he rebelled against him and brought 180,000 troops to his doorstep. And this was what he said. He said, "Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand." He said, "By the way, I just came down from Samaria, your buddies, your brothers, as you would. I just went down to Israel and I cleaned their clock. I took them out. There's been no nation around here that's been able to be rescued from my army. I'm coming after you next." And that's what he said to Hezekiah and his people. He said, "Don't let Hezekiah comfort you." He says, "We're going to do to you what we did to everybody else. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand?" His servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. For this cause, verses 20 and 21, we'll skip down a little bit. Hezekiah the king and prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders of the captains and the king. What happened? Basically, 180,000 troops in one moment were knocked dead. Last one, and then I have two small verses and we'll get to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and he gave him a sign. What was that? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. We know that story of Hezekiah where the prophet came in and the preacher said, he said, "Hey, God said," he said, "thus saith the Lord." This is God's words. "God told me to come in and tell you, you're going to die." And we know that he turned and he wept and he prayed and God healed him. Last one, he was also a man who had a vision for the next generation. Let me just read this. We won't turn here again. Isaiah 38, 19. Look here. This is what he wrote, Hezekiah wrote in praise to the Lord after he was healed. He said this, he said, the living shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. I think we can all agree that Hezekiah was a pretty good man. He loved the Lord. He opened the house of the Lord. He brought people to the house of the Lord. He was separated. He had a clean heart. He did all these things. He was healed. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20, probably the last passage we'll look at tonight. 2 Kings chapter 20. Is it okay to use a lot of scripture? Well, you can't. I can't hear you. And I'll just assume that you say yes. After all this, he's healed and the world, if you would, king of Babylon. Babylon heard that he was sick. And so the king of Babylon sends letters to Hezekiah and says, "Hezekiah," three different ways we see it written. One, it says he hearkened unto their letters. The other one says he was glad about their letters. And we see that they said, "Can we come in? We want to see what's going on in the land. Can we come fellowship? Can we come talk?" Look here. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 19. "At that time," I won't even try, "the son of Baladan," not the guy that blew up, "king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto him." Another place says that he was glad. "And showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed him not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, 'What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee?' Hezekiah said, 'They are come from a far country, even Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in thy house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'All the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them.' Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Behold,'" this is what I want us to get. Hezekiah was an amazing man who in his kingdom and in his house had amazing potential, not just for himself, but for the next generation. He made a mistake, a couple attitudes that we'll point out in a minute. He did a couple things that he shouldn't do. And let's look here what the prophet said would happen. He said, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day's come. It's coming. That all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away. They shall be eunuchs. What's he saying? You're not going to have a posterity. They're going to take that away from you and from your children in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah. And this like really boggles my mind. Hezekiah said, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And then he says, you know what? Let me just reassure myself here. Let me say it again. Let me ask why it's not. He says, good is the word of the Lord. He says, so your children are going to get taken away. Your sons are going to be eunuchs. And all this, all that you've laid up is going to be taken away to Babylon. He says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good? Kind of like got to reassure myself here. If peace and truth be in my days. Man, I can't imagine someone coming to me. Someone coming to us and saying, yeah, you got another 15 years. Yeah, you're good. You're going to have peace. You're going to have truth for the next decade and a half. But when you die, the next generation is going to be carried captive. I can't imagine any one of us that have children, that love our children, I can't imagine us saying, like they say, it's a trending term. Pastor, I'm sure you see it all the way. That was a good word. Good word, right? You see it on Twitter all the time. Someone gives a good little challenge. Good word. I can't imagine one of us that love our children saying, good word. Good word. Let's just look at a few things that he did. I've got about 10, 15 minutes here. Let's look at a few things that Hezekiah did. He did a lot of good things, but what did he do that caused him to lose the next generation? And by the way, if you look at what happened at the next generation, that same temple that they made holy and that they sanctified, you know what his son did? His son carried that same filth and brought it in and set altars to false gods in the temple. His son Manasseh was taken captive to Babylon. All the treasuries that they had laid up for many years were taken and pillaged and stolen. Why? Here it is. Let me just give you a couple things that he did or that he didn't do. Number one, Hezekiah stopped pleading for the next generation. He stopped pleading. You say, what do you mean? Hezekiah was, as my dad would say, a go for no type of guy. Now we all, those of us that have siblings, you're here. I'm sure there's one of your siblings that is a go for no. And you know that you can put him up to, normally the oldest one does it, but you know that you can put him up to going and asking mom and dad when you don't want to. Right? There's that one. There's the one that when you're out somewhere and you want them to ask the clerk for seconds or a refill or something, you're like, I don't want to do it. And you send that one because he's a go for no. Nathaniel, like once I left the house, but even when I was, Nathaniel was like the go for no type of guy. There's no problem. Ask him. He'll go ask mom. He'll ask dad. He'll ask for another one. Go for no. Hezekiah was not a guy that took just what is as what must be. He looked at what is and he thought of what could be with God. And he was not, I couldn't say that again if I tried. And I hope that that made sense. But if you told Hezekiah that something had to be a certain way and he didn't think it ought to be that way, he wasn't a guy that just rolled over and played dead. No. When they said, hey, Hezekiah, there's 180,000 people. And by the way, he's taken down cities. He's taken down countries. He named a list of all the kings. Hezekiah said, you know what? Is this the letter? Just give me a moment. Preacher, come with me. He literally laid it out. I hope I'm not outside of the range here. He laid it out, the Bible says, before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I know they just took Samaria. And I know they just took Israel. And I know they just took our brothers down the road. But God, with your help, we don't have to accept that what everybody says is going to happen has to happen. And he changed God's mind. And they were rescued. He pleaded. How about when he was sick? And the preacher walked, and the preacher didn't offer much comfort. He didn't read Psalm 23. I know, Pastor, that's more about life than it is about death. The preacher didn't walk in and say, let me read Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he walked in, and this is what the preacher said. He said, thus saith the Lord. You're dead. I said, you're done. You're going to die. Get ready. He said, put your house in order. You're going to die. You know what Hezekiah did not do? He did not email Dave Ramsey. He did not get the last living will and testament, fill it all out. He didn't call Miss Leah to come notarize it for him. He didn't do all that kind of stuff. No, he didn't take that for an answer. Even though the preacher said, thus saith the Lord. He said, no. He turned to his wall and he pled with God and he changed God's mind. But here, the preacher just told him he was going to get 15 years of comfort and peace and prosperity. And the preacher comes and the preacher says, your children are going to be captive. Your children are going to be eunuchs. Your children are going to be taken by the men of this world. And he said, good word. Good word. See, what did he do? He stopped pleading. Let's never, if we're going to reach the next generation, we can never stop going before the Lord and pleading for the next generation. He said, my children are young. If you add up the math here, Manasseh, his son, who was going to take, if you look at the math, his son took over at 12. This is about 15 years. His son wasn't even born yet. He had a vision for his son. He had a vision to make that truth known to the next generation. But somehow, he stopped pleading. Look, by the way, you singles, start pleading with the Lord for your future family. You say, but I'm not even married yet. You say, there's no one. God has somebody for you, number one. And number two, start praying and pleading and crying out for your future family. By the way, you say, oh, we only have, mine are only one, two, and three. Do you know that the first 3 years of their life are the most formative years of their life for their personality and who they will be for the rest of their life? You say, well, I have teenagers. It's a lost cause, I know. No, you say, I have teenagers. And they're kind of set in their ways. No, they're about to enter that time in their life where they will make most of life's major decisions. We need God. And if you have teenagers, you probably realize how much you do need God. Go and plead to the Lord for your teenagers. Say, well, I have adults and they're already out on their own. At this time in your life, you probably have less influence now than you did when they were growing up. You need to go, or we need to go to God to get his help. Let's plead for our adult children. Doesn't matter where they are. Let us never stop pleading for the next generation. Now, the way you say, I have a wayward one or one that didn't turn out. I thought they were going to go into ministry. I thought they were going to be faithful. I thought they were going to do this. Until we hear, and God fell off the throne, there's still hope for that one. There's still hope for that young man. There's still hope for that young lady. As long as God is alive and he is, there's still hope. I think of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, his dad was a preacher. His mom was a good lady, and she would pray day after day after day, and he backslid, and he went off into the world, and he thought that religion was for children, it was for ladies. He said, I want nothing to do with that. But she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. She prayed him back to the Lord. The conviction of God came unto his heart. He went to China as a missionary and made a worldwide impact. Say, why? Because there was a mom that didn't stop pleading for a wayward child. Number one, let's not stop pleading. Number two, got to move. Number two, he stopped dreaming. He stopped dreaming. Isaiah 38, 19, the living, he said, he shall praise thee as I do this day. He said, me, this is me I'm talking about. I'm alive. I'm not going to die. The Father, he's again referring to himself, to the children shall make known thy truth. After he was healed, he had a vision. He had a dream to pass the truths of God's word to the next generation. My dad used to say, the vision dies, we know, every 60 days, right? Hezekiah lost it in 8 verses. We can never underestimate the importance of keeping the dream for a multi-generational vision before our eyes. Because when we lose the dream, we lose a multi-generational vision for our family, our grandchildren, our church. We begin to live differently. That's very important. That's very important. If we don't live so that the next generation will make it for God, we start to live differently today. I did a study on this verse, Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Look it up. That word perish, it doesn't mean die right away. That word perish means to make loose, literally to make naked. It literally means to just let loose. To a point where we perish. Look it up. You have treasury of scripture knowledge. Look at the verses that it cross-references with. It's where the king made the people naked unto their own demise. Yeah, look it up. That word perish means we don't have vision, we lose vision, so we let loose. When we lose the vision for the next generation, we begin to let loose. We let loose in our standards. We let loose in our dress standards. You know why? Because I care more about being trendy today than that little girl that's watching her mama. I care more about looking good to whoever. I'd rather be trendy. I'd rather people out there not think I'm old-fashioned rather than that teenage girl that's watching her mom. And by the way, we push the standards. What we do in moderation, they will do in excess. But you say, why do we push the limits when we don't have a vision for the next generation? But when we realize that they're watching us and we realize that they're going to emulate us, we won't let loose. We let loose on our dating standards, on courtship standards, whatever you want to call it here. We'll let loose. You say, why? What's important today? I don't want to mess up the relationship I have with them today. No, 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 no. And of course, we want to keep a good relationship. It's all done out of charity. It's all done out of love. But man, if we have a vision for what will happen, if we don't keep things tight here now, if we don't keep things tight today, if we don't keep that vision before us, we begin to let loose. By the way, how about our music standards? No doubt, in our church's size, there are people that have let loose on our music standards. And by the way, the next generation is watching, and the next generation is listening. And what we do, you say, oh, but it's just a little CCM here and there. Yeah, and if we do the CCM, they're going to do the full-blown Christian, or they're going to do the full-blown secular music in the next generation. That's just how it works. When we don't have a vision for the next generation, we let loose on the entertainment that we allow into our homes. Oh my, I don't have time. I really don't. What kind of entertainment? Oh, but it's just a Marvel. Yeah, but are they kissing out of wedlock? Are they going into clubs? Are they going into bars? Are they cursing? Are they? Would you allow that to go on physically in your living room? If not, then why would we bring it on our 50-inch, 60-inch widescreen? Why? If we keep the next generation's vision in view, we won't let loose. We'll understand that the decisions that we make today affect the next generation tomorrow. Number three, and let's move. Number three, got about 5 minutes left. Stop tumbling. 2 Chronicles 32:25, it says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him. This is in the matter of the Babylonians and upon Judah and Jerusalem. See, what's the point? Let's stay humble. As individuals, as a church, let's never think we arrived. By the way, those of us that think we arrive in child rearing, they always pull a quick one, right? It's like as soon as we think it's smooth sailing with our children, woo, curveball. Never saw that one coming, right? Maybe that's just me. We need God. We need God. We've never arrived. By the way, as a church, let's stay humble as a church. Let's remember our roots. I was thinking about Anaheim and Raymond the other day. I mean, I was a little boy. Pastor, I was at the front door when Chanta got shot, you know, just kind of in that area, like right there. My dad ran out, shoved me inside. He's like, what's going on over here? If I remember correctly, Romano, right? Just went in his wheelchair, taking off real quick. I was thinking about our humble beginnings. You know, we are not any better 32 years later than we were back then, other than God's grace and God's help. And by the way, 32 years from now, we're not going to be any better or more successful, but by God's grace and God's help. Let's stay humble. We've never arrived. We need the preaching. By the way, we need the type of preaching we got this morning. Heart problem, heart issues. Man, it's a matter of the heart, is it not? We need preaching. The Bible Institute on the Family. We need that. Thank you, church, for like 70, 75, 80 people when we had that. They're going in there. Why? Because we realize how much we need help with our families and with our next generation. He stopped humbling. Next, he stopped separating. Whereas before, he took out the filthiness and he took out the world from the land and from his house and from the house of God. When they wrote letters, he wanted their approval. So he brought them back in. We are in a dangerous place when we want the world's approval on what we do in our homes, our families, and in our church. If we live holy, we live right, we have the joy of the Lord. They're going to come down. They're going to see something different. They're going to want what we have. We don't need to bring them in. I could say a lot about that. Let's skip some stuff here. By the way, can I say this? The world wants in, not because of what they can do for us, but because of what they can get out of us. A sure way to lose the next generation is to let the world into our homes. See, what did he do? He brought the Babylonians in. He showed them his house. He said, it doesn't specifically say he brought them into the church house. But he said there was nothing in his kingdom he did not show them. And because he brought them in, God said he was going to lose the next generation. There's a lot we can say there, and I'm just going to move past that point. But there's a lot. We got to stay separate. Come on, let's stay separate. Let's stay separate. Let's not try to look like the world, talk like the world, post on Twitter like the world. I'm amazed sometimes. I really am. I'm amazed. Sometimes some of the things that we tweet, some of the things we throw on YouTube, and I think just because it's on a screen, that's acceptable to talk like that. It's acceptable to dress like that. It's acceptable to act like that. It's acceptable to like that. It's acceptable to watch that. It's acceptable. I think like, where's the line? The Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What part hath he that believeth, we name the name of Christ, with an infidel? We have no business taking part in some of that stuff. We got to stay separate. If we're going to keep the next generation, we've got to stay separate. I was wondering if that was my phone over there. Or my wife doing Find iPhone saying it's 6 o'clock. Is that time? Thanks, Jen. And finally, and I'm going to let us go, he got comfortable. He literally had storehouses for his treasuries, all his gifts. And I'm going to close it up. I went longer than I should have, but he got comfortable. I'm so thankful. So thankful for a church where, and we talked to so many of our people, and let's get back to church. And when are we going to get back past, Brother Ray, we talked, when are we going to get back to soul winning? When are we going to get back to Sunday school? When are we going to get into that new building? Thank you, church, for being a church that's not comfortable. We want to go forward and reach this needy harvest for the Lord. Hezekiah was a great man, but he came to a point in his life where he got a little comfortable. He got a little lax. He stopped pleading. He stopped separating. He stopped doing some of these things that led to tragedy with the next generation. Man, 5 families, 500. I could just imagine if we took all the families in our church, it would be exponential growth without even reaching our community, and we are going to do that. The future is bright, but let's learn some of these lessons from the life of Hezekiah that will help us 1, 2, 3, and 5 decades from now to continue going strong here in our church and for the gospel. Pastor Myers.